I didn't have the guts. Ennis did. I like it. Church. It was so perfect, I'm going to ask you to play it again in a minute. It's awesome. Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Few announcements as we get started. I'm taking over for Liz today. Liz got her hands full having fun. So I'm going to be worship leader. So I got a couple announcements I had to do anyway, so it all worked out. Yeah, I am a little out of practice. A few things. Online prayer requests. If you are online, send your prayer request to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We'll do a prayer at the end of the service. Or if you're in here, I see a lot of new faces, by the way. I love that. If you're here and you want to send your prayer request in at the end of the service that way, text or email jenkinsprayer@gmail, and we'll have the prayers at the end of the service. Thank you to Sarah and Polly for Jenkins Kids, and Liz and Joy for doing childcare. Thank you all. Wednesday Bible study, we're back at it again this week. We're going to do Timothy again. Had another fantastic study, 3 o'clock on Wednesday last week, so we're going to do it again this week. And if you're available, please, please come. We'll be talking about Timothy again and his life in ministry. Young adults class, a couple of weeks old now and doing great. So if you know young adults or are young adults or just feel young adult, come at 9 o'clock and y'all decided what you're looking at yet. Good, good, good.
I'm learning stuff too.
Yeah, awesome. So be a part of the group. Y'all are meeting upstairs, yeah?
Yes.
Perfect. This has come from Jackie. Thank you for working with the food pantry on this one, Jackie. We have been asked, or have agreed to, regardless, may I ask them, if they needed things for the upcoming season. And one of the things they asked for were boxes of cereal. There's a lot of food insecurity going on right now. So in October, don't worry about it yet, just kind of start getting your coupons and such together. In October, we're going to be collecting boxes of cereal, and so bring a box or two each week if you can. We'll take them to the help center and do some good with it. So thank you for putting that together. Anything else we need to know about that?
Just remember the last time we did this a couple of years ago, we raised over 200 boxes. Service too.
gracious.
Good gracious. They do such good work over there. And we of course have the local food, or the emergency food pantry here. Good to see you back, sister. And I'm glad you're feeling better. And so we are able to take care of emergency needs. So we'll keep a few of those for us and make sure we have emergency needs, but then send somebody over there to do good work. That's wonderful. Melanie, congratulations, sister. The first annual. Yeah. You filled in for how many Sundays? 1,000 something, yeah. Yeah, filled in for 25 and a half years on a week-to-week contract for 25 and a half years. And we have the first recipient of the Melanie Stout Renaissance Scholarship. This scholarship we introduced, I guess it was in March when they were here, maybe, or April. April, and we let the school know and Renaissance know that each year, each fall, we would scholarship $1,000 for the piano player in Renaissance. If they don't happen to have a piano player, then we will scholarship someone else in Renaissance that's doing ministry in a local church, in their local church. If there's two piano players, they can split it. Whatever. We let them know that. But this is the first gentleman. He's Jacob Reisner. I spelled his name wrong, I think, in the bulletin. My apologies. I think that's where I spelled it wrong. But he's from Lebanon High School. He just enrolled the last couple of weeks at Bethel. He's playing piano for them. Renaissance has been thrilled to death that we have partnered with them in this. And I'm going to encourage other churches to do the exact same thing. Honor somebody in your church by offering scholarships for this. So, first one, and Jacob has it. Yes, ma'am.
I think a couple of people have thanked me or congratulated me for doing this, even my own brothers, that you're handing out scholarships. This was not me. This was Jacob.
In honor of, sister, it's exactly right. Something has come up today that I need to let you know about. We had a time frame through October to anybody who wanted to participate in this, $1,000 for this year, welcome to chip some money in. We've already made the agreement we're going to do it, but that would just, you know, help out. There has been a family that came to me today, this morning, and said, whatever dollar amount you raise up to the $10,000 mark for 10 years, we'll match it up to $5,000. So whatever it gets to, by October, the family that came to me in this church, they weren't asked nothing. They just saw an opportunity. We would like to take care of this. Anything up to $5,000 that comes in by through the end of the month, as we were going to do it anyway, will be matched. If we can go ahead and take care of this year, we'll put that thing in a savings account, draw off of it, and we'll do it for more than 10, or we'll expand it, or we'll do something. So if you want to give, man, this is the time. We could endow this scholarship for 10 years by October 1st if we choose to. So just know that whatever gift you have up to that amount will be matched. And we get a chance to raise a whole 10 this year rather than doing 1,000. So they have asked that I do not let anybody know who it is. So we all going to clap, every one of us, including them. Because we're all in this together. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's the story. We'll be bringing it up more. Picnic. There's going to be a barbecue. There's going to be a fundraising meeting quickly after church. Some new information has come in. We'll meet together down front. We got signs made. We got pork being. We got everything. And so, anybody interested, let's get her here. And we got some more information on that. Go right ahead.
Feel free to, you know, look it over, think about it.
sort of talking to do a bake sale. So we were thinking about doing, we could sell them by the slice, we could sell them in whole, we could do brownies, cookies, we could bundle them. So I've also made a little sign up sheet. So if y'all could, somebody, y'all would sign up to bring a cake or pie or brownies or cookies, we'd all appreciate it.
You start that one in the same spot if you don't care. Yeah, let's all run together. And someone apologized the other day for sending it around during the church service, and they were worried about me seeing it. Good. Send it around. We in this, it's no problem. Continue moving around during the church service. It's no problem. Let's see here. And we'll meet again real quickly after church for the bake sale stuff, or for the barbecue bake sale stuff. That's a lot of announcements. That goes on a little longer than we meant to, but there were some good ones in it, so I wanted to make sure we did that. Are there any other announcements that we need to talk about before we begin? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Really quick, we're going to movie night here September 27th. We're going to watch Inside Out, so bring your chairs, blankets. We'll have something to put under your chairs. So.
September 27th, Saturday night?
Yes.
Saturday night, movie night here. Y'all come enjoy. We'll have a good time. Yep. Anything else? Did I hear something? Choir practice is Tuesdays at 6:30?
No. We're moving to Wednesdays at 6:30.
Wednesdays at 6:30.
Just temporarily.
Okay.
Until further notice.
Perfect. So if Tuesday didn't work and that's why you're not in the choir, bad news. Got to come be a part of it now. Anything else? If not, would you please be perfect again? Thank you. Thank you. Prepare our hearts and minds for worship. This morning for call to worship. Would you please rise? And we got two helpers. Come here. You guys, you're going to help me with call to worship. Remember, guys. Come here. Y'all ready? We're going to do Psalm 98 together, okay? I'll read it. Y'all just kind of stand here and look good, okay? All right. From Psalm 98, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the sound of melodies. Let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray, guys. You ready? We're going to pray, okay? God, thank you for the joy of worship. Thank you for all the laughter that's been in this room this morning. Thank you for all the friendships, all the new friendships, all the times when we've got to meet people we didn't know until this morning. Thank you, God, that we get to come into this place where there's a spirit that dwells here that we look for to guide us in how we live with one another. Thank you, God, for this place, and not because it's Jenkins Church, but because it's a place of Christ where people gather in your name. We thank God that it's happening all over the world this morning. We thank you it's going to go on all day long. It's already been happening this morning. We thank you, God, that the world over today, there are people gathering in your name. And we ask for just a little bit of the blessing here. Allow us to find some sort of courage this morning to look into the world and go into it with courage, knowing that we can follow you no matter what. Thank you, God, for just a little bit of a blessing this morning of enlightenment. Maybe we get to see something we hadn't seen before. Thank you, God, for a spirit of a child where we might, I don't know, sway a little bit during one song. We might feel something a little deeper and a little more fun than we ever have in years. We thank you, God, that you dwell in this place and you make goodness. And we ask you to allow us to worship that. Show us how best to do it, and we'll do it in your name. And God's people said, amen. Amen.
Guys, you want to come? Listen, there you go. Take off, guys.
Okay, let's rejoice that we have Jesus in our hearts. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I am light in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into
from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th through the 24th verses, I read this as our scripture of assurance. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Who is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This could not be a plainer scripture. There is nothing that looks right in the faith of Jesus Christ. Nothing looks right. A guy goes to the cross? Really? And then he's resurrected. Okay. I'm to love my enemies and to pray for them? Right. I'm to have grace no matter what and mercy that ends in at no point? No. This is not how a world works. There is nothing about the Christian faith that makes the least bit of sense. It's foolishness. Have you read it? It makes no sense. And it can't make sense. Because it has nothing to do with what this world has to do with. It can't make sense. It shouldn't make sense. It should be the most insane thing ever. And then the glory that when you go do it, it works. That when I give mercy and grace, I feel better. When I love, it makes it a better day, even when I shouldn't do that. That's what Paul's talking about. He was going around everywhere teaching people about this Jesus, and everywhere he went, people went, "You are a fool." And he went, "Yep, I sure am. I'm a fool for Christ." And that's so assuring that we don't have to be like, "Oh, I don't know. It doesn't sound good." No, we follow a risen Christ. We follow one that the grave was opened up, and that's who we follow no matter what. And you're right, it is foolishness, and I'm going to keep following every day, brother. Because that is the way of Christ, the most beautiful foolishness that we've ever found. Let's sing to that God again. Sing to that God with the fairest Lord Jesus.
So the scripture that is associated with this one in the hymnal is Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Fairest Lord Jesus.
I think the best part of being a pastor is getting us right in front of that choir and listen. Golly. By the way, speaking of that king in that throne room. Let me tell you about the absurdity of our faith. In Revelation, John the Revelator is talking about that there are these scrolls and there are these things that have to be broken and all of this, and it's and there's this huge scene, and all of a sudden the Revelator cries out because he realizes there's nobody worthy to break these scrolls. There's nobody worthy to bring judgment. And it's this really powerful moment in Revelation where this happens. And in the midst of it, there's a lion that roars. And it says, and I turned to look, and you expect to see like the MGM Grand Lion, right? That's what you're expecting to see in the next line of scripture. This is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he turns and he looks and to see what roars. And does anybody know what it is? Anybody? It's the not just the lamb. It's the slaughtered, the beaten lamb of Christ. And that's who they turn to see the roar. That there is powerfulness in what Christ has done by serving in death and resurrection. What is more absurd than that? And thank God for it. We thank God that we get to offer. We have a place in this church that seems to be growing exponentially lately. Wonderful. We have a place in this church where we offer up the teachings of Christ, and we thank you for giving money to this place, your time and your efforts as well. We serve at this church together, and so we thank you that we have this place that we get to serve together, and we thank you that we are able to share in this world at all, that's how we get by best, is when we work together. So thank you for your tithes. Thank you for your offerings. Thank you for your talents and your gifts and all those things that we give to one another, and I would ask that you join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you that we give. We say it every single week, but it's only because it's true every single week. We thank you, God, that there's opportunities to receive, for we have received. We've received goodness of our efforts and works, but we've also received blessings from friends, a phone call at the right time, a casserole in the right moment, a dessert, a something. And it's happened because someone cared enough about us to give. They didn't have to, but they did. And so we ask you, God, to lead us and embolden us to find opportunities to give ourselves. Don't wait when it has to be done. Don't allow us to wait until there's a crucial moment. Allow us in every moment to look and go, just how can I give into the world? Because as I give, I'll receive. As I give my time to people, they will give me their care and their love. And when I give my care and my love to other people, they'll return it then too. That's how we make relationships. And so we ask you, Lord, to show us how we can give all week long in whatever way you call us to do so. We ask it in your name. And God's people said. I got bad news. We got some new people here today that haven't heard the first three chapters of Thessalonians, so I'm going to read all four chapters, if that's okay, and I'm just going to preach all the sermons that I've preached up till now, if that's, y'all don't have anything to do today, right? I am a little quandary, so I'm going to do this. We're preaching through 1 Thessalonians because it's the first of the letters that were written. It was probably, we don't know for certain, but it was probably the first words of the New Testament that were written down for us to know what the early church was like. It wasn't Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Those were written later on. 1 Thessalonians is probably the first evidence of what we have of what the early church looked like. And so that's why we're going through 1 Thessalonians. We looked at Mark first last time because that was the first of the Gospels probably written. And that's what we're doing. And what we're finding is there's not a ton of structured theology like in Romans or 1 Corinthians or anything else. It is a very personal letter. And it's a letter written to people that he had made an attachment with, he had made a commitment to, and he heard some things had happened. He knew some things had happened because he had to run out of town. He got chased out of town. And so he knew these things had happened, and he just felt the need to and keep that relationship going and promoting the church. And so when you hear some of the things that you hear today, that's kind of where it's coming from. So I'll read I'll read the fourth chapter, first of the 12th verses. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, as you learned from us how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you're doing, You should do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, just as we have already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your own hands as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of God for the people of God. It's been hard to do exegetical sermons in 1 Thessalonians like it was Mark, so I'll ask you to hear this. It's fun stuff instead. When I was in seminary, first semester, a long time ago now, by the way, much longer than it should be, we were sitting in class, and we were all just bent out of shape because we had to take this test, and we didn't know what was going to happen, and what happens if we fail it, and what happens if we... Oh, it was the worst. And so in the midst of it, someone turned around and said, "Hey, y'all know what happens if a preacher graduates with a C, right? You know what they call him? Preacher. They still call him preacher. It doesn't matter. Just take the test." And we all were like, "Oh, that feels a little bit better." Somebody's got a doctor, though, that finished last in their class, don't they? I mean, somebody's going to a doctor that finished last in the class. There's a story about some, I don't know if it was John Glenn or if it was Grissom or if it was Alan Shepard. I don't remember who it was, but there's a story that gets told around. Nobody really knows the beginnings of it, but they were asking one of the astronauts, what are you thinking about when you're sitting on top of a rocket like that? Like when right before you're about to launch, what's going through your mind? You got all that fuel behind you, all that power to get you all the way from here to where? What are you thinking about?" And the astronaut says, "That everything below me was built by the lowest bidder." We talked about this the other week. Do we have to get an A+ in the faith to get into heaven? Does a C in faith sort of hold our engine together, and do we have to get a better score on life's test to make it to our heavenly home? Is this one of those pass-fail courses? Or is faith sort of like one of those things where we grade on the curve? Yeah, look, some of y'all I don't have to compete with to get into heaven. Some of y'all, do we have to get it right? Is that how we see God? Teacher with the red marker ready to line out all the parts of our lives that weren't right? Or do we know God more as the Creator? The one that calls us into the true nature of living a real life. Which one allows us to see God best? I don't know, but I don't think the faith is about thresholds. I think one of the things that Paul and the Thessalonians show us is that God has always been more about relationships than anything else, not about getting the boxes checked right. So I don't know if there's an answer to the question, how good do I have to be to get into heaven? Because it's not a good answer to say, "Nah, don't worry about it. Average gets in. God's a God of grace. You'll be fine." Just can't say no God just can't say no unless you're just not a believer or anything. So, you know, give a good effort. Just don't kill yourself. That treats grace like a loophole. It makes grace or faith look like you're just trying to pass for a local. And grace isn't a loophole. If there's anything that this book has shown us, is that grace is about transformation. One should not encounter true grace and dismiss it. Grace resets our very senses so that we cannot see or hear or touch the world. I don't know if I'm going to go with smell or taste here, but you can't see or hear or touch the world like you did before you were transformed by grace. It's not allowed. Paul didn't tell them they could be halfway Christians. They were to be Christ followers in everything. Grace is transformative. It's to be a metamorphosis. But it's also not right to say is, yeah, you got to be perfect just like Jesus was perfect. That's in the Scriptures, isn't it? Isn't that in the Scriptures somewhere? Be perfect like Jesus is perfect. Isn't it somewhere? No, it's even worse than that. Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So it's even worse than be perfect like Jesus. But we know the problems with trying to be perfect. It turns too often into self-righteousness. Or we realize ain't none of us getting to heaven if we got to be perfect. And so why even try? Why be metamorphosized? It's easier to just make a bet and hope that God's got enough grace, man. What does perfect mean anyway? Well, faith can't be a grade. It's not a checklist. It's not a benchmark. It's not even an identity unless we're willing to take on the whole identity, the whole armor of God, and not just part of it. There is no such thing as halfway Christians. It's like being pregnant. You is or you isn't. So if it's not a grade then, what is it? If it's not an on-off switch, if it's not a pass-fail, what is it? You know what it feels like to me? Remember the tractor beams in Star Wars? Remember the tractor beams grab a hold of you? If you got too close of them, it'd latch onto you and it would pull you. As a child, I thought tractor beams and quicksand would be much bigger problems than they turned out to be. A good tractor beam, if you toyed with it, if you got just too close with it, man, it could become too real, too fast. It would draw you in. And whatever was drawing you in then got real, real. I know a little bit of physics. Not much, but I know a little bit. And I know this about physics. If one thing happens, something else happens. I know that. And so one of the things that happens when that tractor beam gets a hold of you is you got to start easing up on what you're holding on elsewhere. Gravity doesn't work anymore. We lose control. And so maybe we got to let go of ego. Maybe we got to let go of some fears. Maybe we got to do this so that faith ends up being more of an attraction than those other things that got a hold of us. So it's not just then an attraction. It's a draw to surrender everything that we are to Christ. Paul, that's scary, man. That's why the faith is so incredibly dangerous. It unhooks us from ourselves. It tears us away from our safety nets. We lose our grading parameters, our comparisons. We get rid of our loopholes. Our demands and our desires end up taking the back burner, and you don't really know where you're going in the faith until you get there. God, it's terrifying. It's dangerous. But it's also in that danger a promise. If we let ourselves get pulled in, if we get it good and hooked into us, if we let ourselves get pulled in, wherever we land will not be our destruction. The closer we move to Christ is where we'll find the fullness of life, finally. The closer we move to Christ, the more whole we become, even in our brokenness. And you are absolutely right that that is risky. The world doesn't offer one like this. It doesn't look anything like this. It only promises it. And so really, it's not a risk at all, is it? If you know the world's going to let you down and Jesus isn't, take me, man. Let's go. You know what it means to be drawn in, right? You watch a movie, about 5 minutes later, it's over. Sling Blade. Remember that stupid movie, Sling Blade? I thought that was going to be the dumbest movie 4 minutes in, and an hour and a half later, I could not take my eyes off it. It's one of those, you know? A page-turning book. I remember the first time still that I heard the first bombastic lines in Led Zeppelin 4, man. Rock and roll, that song. Remember it? That was Bonham killing those drums, and I was sucked in. It's all I listened to for as long as I could. there was a, we were at Covenant College. You know when you drive into Chattanooga, there's that school, a big castle-looking thing up on, you've seen it, right up on the mountain, on Lookout Mountain to your right. That's Covenant College. I think it's a Presbyterian school, I think. Anyway, I was up there one time years and years ago eating in the cafeteria. And all of a sudden, it's a big room, much bigger than this. All of a sudden, there's a big picture window on the wall looking west off the mountain. All of a sudden, I felt the whole room, not the room itself, the people, just start shifting. And it was almost imperceptible. You couldn't really, just kind of knew something was happening. And then I turned, and in that picture window was the most amazing sunset I have ever, I've never seen one like. I've seen sunsets all over the world, and I hadn't seen one like this, man. It was gold, and it was flashing. It was brilliant. And everybody in the room, 75 people, walked over the window, and you could hear a pin drop. Just this dumbfounded look, and it sucked in, man. We know this feeling, right? You've had it. You've had those moments when you've just been sucked in and you couldn't, you're a part of it, and it's stunning, and which is a challenge when it comes to the faith because it requires some discernment on our part. We can be mesmerized by many, many things, but to be mesmerized by the faith better come with discernment. We've got to ask ourselves what we're letting go of if we're starting to be drugged into something else. Entertainment can consume us. Relationships can distort us. Our allegiances in this world own us. So what are we being drawn into? For the Spirit never consumes, it never depletes. This being drawn into Christ, it brings life, church. So we can test our tractor beams to make sure they are pulling us exactly how Paul and the Thessalonians knew to be. Is it based in love of Christ and love of our neighbor? But here's this too. As beautiful as that is and wonderful as that sounds, we all know another truth. We don't have to be sucked into the tractor beam if we don't want to. We don't have to. We don't have to be drawn in. We can even get close enough where it tugs on us a little bit so we feel the tug of Christ, but we could be holding on something else and be just fine, existing on the edge of Christianity. You know, we can do that. We don't have to go in. I don't believe God coerces. I believe we have choice in this world. I don't believe that God rewards or punishes our behaviors. I don't think God uses karma. But choice in that isn't a freedom. It is simply a resistance to love. I wish I didn't have a choice. You know, I wish I didn't have a choice. But I know I have a choice because I see a world that is full of blame and shame and flat-out refusal to love everybody the same. And I'm not talking about recent incidents, by the way. Don't listen to this through our ideologies, please. I'm saying I know free will exists because I know a world that doesn't love like real love calls us to love. It loves with a saccharine love. It tries to taste like love, but it's not. It's divisive love. And you bet that kind of love is full of divisions. So yeah, we can avoid the tractor beam of the faith. We can do it all we want to, man. By just not getting too close. But I also know I thank God we get caught up in it. I know I thank God we get caught up in it. Because our choosing is after the beam has already been there, right? Our choosing to be a part of it is venturing close enough to it. It's going to be there to give us a ride into the kingdom like a monorail if we choose it. Grace acts before we do. Our yes is a release to the world, not any kind of achievement. And so we thank God because we have been convicted in this world, haven't we? There have been times when God would not let us excuse the harm in this world anymore. We got convicted when courage tugged on us until we took another step closer to God and another step closer again. And when we said yes, or when we say yes, dude, let me tell you right now, we're in for a ride. Strap in. Enjoy. Go for the ride. And if you've not experienced that ride, come ask me about mine. I'll tell you all about it again. Not scared to in the least. Find somebody to be able to tell you about theirs. That's what Paul's experience is, I think. He went for a ride. And as part of it, he went to the Thessalonians and he began a church. And of course, when he left, he could not get them off of his mind. Those were his brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonia, and he knew what they were dealing with. He knew what they were, and so he wrote them a letter. He didn't have to. He didn't have to write them anything. He didn't have to do a thing in the world. He'd heard everything was going well. He heard that despite their challenges, everything was holding up fine. That to get the community of faith, they were living the faith, doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't following the passions of the world like the world does. That was always Paul's concern, by the way. He was a Stoic philosopher. He thought that passions ruined us. So Paul was educated. And that's what he believed. And to me, he believed that quelling passions was a way to find truth. It's not a terrible idea, by the way. Our lusts, those things that we want of this world so much that we'll do whatever we can to get it, are what drive us to not treat people well. When we worry about ours and not theirs, what I want, what not what they want, we worry about our satisfaction and what we need. We don't worry about what somebody else needs, and we'll use them every time. We know this. We know when we want something, we can explain it away in such ways that are just amazing that we could fool ourselves like that. We get stuck on that first example, by the way, of sex. We're intrigued by the tawdry, but people of faith concentrate on that all the time and make it say things it doesn't say. I suggest finding the other things that are said in that and figuring out that the lusts of life exist across the pantheon of desires and not in one area. God forbid, do this. Find some examples in your life where your desires and wants overcome maybe the concerns of others, and we'll find out what lust looks like. It's not fun, but it sure is a good fun way to find ourselves into that tractor beam of faith, isn't it? Paul wrote it because he was worried about those Thessalonians. He had to know that they were sticking with it no matter what because he loved them that much. But why? Why couldn't Paul let it go? It's because it wasn't his care he was caring with anymore. Jesus had taken root in him, and everything that flowed out of him was his divine participation as a colonizer for the kingdom of God. That's all he wanted to do. Paul cared because Christ's Spirit cared. And so Paul could have gone on to the next church, left the last one behind, told them to get a seat, they'll be fine. He didn't have to live out the faith, but he did because he was drawn in, man, and they all were. Look, Paul didn't even have to start churches. What if Saul had been blinded? But what if Saul just kept on being Saul? What if Saul had been blinded? But, you know, he was changed. He didn't persecute anymore. But, you know, he had started a little church in his hometown. He was in orbit around God, but never really drawn in. I guess God knew what he was doing getting Saul, because Saul didn't do that. But imagine for a moment how that would have worked out. Makes me wonder who came before Saul. Were the two other people blinded first? I've seen preachers, by the way, who get hired as the third option. Not a good day. What if he just went home like a good man, a good dad? Good businessman, good tent maker. Didn't cause any problems, went to church, listened. He didn't have to change completely. Not in everything he believed, but he did, because faith isn't just about being good. We know plenty of good people. It's about being a witness. Saul could have just gone back and been a decent man, but he couldn't help it. God made him indispensable. There's a difference between being a good person and being transformed disciple. There's light years difference, which is maybe the call of this letter. Where are we settling for being good enough when God is calling us to be transformed? Look, the disciples didn't have to do what they did they? But they did it. They didn't have to go to the ends of the world telling people about the way of Christ. They could have stayed at home. They could have put a little money in their pocket by themselves out by the Sea of Galilee, given it to some organization, done some good. But they couldn't help themselves, because resurrection doesn't leave you neutral. Once they saw the risen Christ, there was no silence anymore. There was no question about asking. They didn't just go tell people about it. They lived it. They lived it intensely. They lived it with every single thing they had. They lived it that way because they had been caught up in the nets of God, had been pulled up out of the chaos into the peace. And so what did they do? They drew people into God's way all over the Roman kingdom and beyond. Some traditions have it that they went just as far as the ends of the world. And just about everywhere they were killed for it. Not for inciting division. That's not what they were accused of. They were killed by saying that all people are worthy of God's goodness and love. That's what they were killed for. Not some, but all. They didn't have to do that. Temptation must have been strong to just sort of stay home, live a good life, keep your head down, don't ruffle the world's hateful feathers, just exist. But they didn't. They got wrapped up in God, pulled in tighter and tighter to the divine power of God's Spirit and the way of Jesus Christ, and they did it, praise God. They went all over the world. They weren't all Judas. And for that matter, church, Jesus didn't have to care either. He didn't have to, but he did. I've been watching very slowly the Last Temptation of Christ again. Don't stone me up here for doing it. By the way, not Scorsese's best. But it's interesting. They take the temptation seriously, man. Jesus wasn't just tempted with getting power in other ways. Jesus in that was tempted by, I just don't want to go to the cross and sidestep in love. He was tempted by family, kids, grandkids, a normal life, living just normally without any kind of all that stuff. But he couldn't help himself. And so he went to see John the Baptist. And when he did, there was something going on. And he was drawn into it, man. He was drawn into that tractor beam. And when he showed up, he got baptized too. Make of that what you will. And then he didn't have to go preach. He didn't have to go teach. He didn't have to go heal or prophesy or go into the temple and flip tables and announce his authority or any of that. He didn't have to go to the cross. There was a legion of angels on standby. But he went. He went. Didn't have to, but he did because God so loved. That tractor beam doesn't force anybody. But that love won't let you go. God didn't have to do any of this either, by the way. God's God. God doesn't need us. God could have chosen more chaos, less heartache. God didn't have to create everything. God didn't have to preserve Israel with a remnant. God didn't have to raise Christ or send the Spirit, but God did. Because the nature of God is this sort of free love. And so we too must realize, like Paul, like the Thessalonians, that we don't have to get caught up in God. And we'll get by fine. We don't have to. In fact, unless we desire to, unless we become vulnerable enough, unless we lose our own egos, we don't have to do anything. We can choose a partial faith and we can call it whole. We can choose the parts of the faith that match up with the other parts of the things that we believe in this world. We can say we trust God, that God grades on a curve, and thank God we don't have to be perfect, which is an excellent example not to be perfect, by the way. But that's not freedom. That is simply resistance to love. Unless we let go and let God have at us, it's hard to get caught up. Who knows what might happen? We might get changed yet again. We might get sucked into this thing, this God thing with everything. And in fact, we do know this, don't we? We've been caught up before. We are caught up in it now, or we wouldn't be in this room this morning. That's why we're here this morning. Maybe we're not here because we're falling farther and farther into the rabbit hole. And praise God that I believe that happens in me and you in this church. We can fall farther down. I see faiths in this church that continue to grow. But that, if that's not our experience, and to some degree we're all holding on to something, aren't we? Then maybe this lesson is here. This letter is here. To be encouraged to let go of the thing that's holding us back from that relationship just a bit. Maybe this is the call that we need to hear to let go of the things that distance us from other of God's creation. Maybe this is the call that we recognize that, yeah, we got a tug on the tractor beam, but we're not falling down the rabbit hole. It's not pulling on us. We got a good hold on that edge, man. We got a good hold on that root so we don't have to go plummeting through the faith. If that's what you need to hear, let me insist. Let go of this broken world. Let go of this world's identities. Let go of the rulers in this world and go and fall in love with Christ again. Let that love reshape everything that you are. Let it reshape your God. Let it reshape your neighbor. Let it reshape you, and let it reshape your relationships to all of God's creation. For if we want a joyful life, and I didn't say a perfect life, and I didn't say an easy life. I didn't say a life that's not full of pain even. But if we want a joyful life where we live in the community of Christ, then we got to get caught up in this Lord, y'all. We must stay like the Thessalonians, locked into that tractor beam of faith, no matter what. Drawn in daily until we are finally drawn into the Lord forever and never to escape. And we don't have to. We don't have to. We can choose not. But really, what else in the Lord world do you want other than that? What are you holding on to? What are you trying to carry into the kingdom that simply won't fit? And when is it time to let go? And God's people said, amen. Our last song this morning is just a little bit more than appropriate. Number 381 in your hymnal, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Would you please rise? Hey, and always, it's true, the altar is open for anyone who chooses to come.
Open my eyes that I may see.
I assure you, Melanie, had you not put this on this prayer request, I would have asked where Deborah was, because I don't know how to have church without Deborah Eckert sitting exactly right there. So, please pray for Deborah Eckert, who's dealing with back pain. And then for 11-year-old Branson Blevins and the family, as Branson is battling a life-threatening leukemia. I just can't even imagine. So please be in prayer for Branson. A lot of people walking with them in the battle.
Through prayer.
Please be in prayer for them. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Larry.
Hopefully they can get it to flutter so they can actually cauterize or whatever they need to
do. Do I just need to go up there and just tell him hello and have our and lay heart flutter that we get to be together with him?
Susan's coming in.
Love it. Ah, that'll do it. Yeah, prayers for Brother Larry as he's going through another heart ablation. Absolutely. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? Yeah.
Sherry.
Continue prayers for Sherry Windrow. And Mr. West.
And also Tony and his.
Yeah.
Going to the doctor to figure out how best to treat it.
Suzanne's stepfather, Tony, has been diagnosed with, it's hard for me to say this word, macular degeneration. Got it out the second time. And caught it very early, but some doctor's appointments soon. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
Prayers for Ed's sister.
And this sister, yes?
Yes.
Yes. Brother Ed, praying for you. Continue as well. And Jack, keep praying for you, sister. What are others this morning? Yeah, little man. Both little men. Who you got? Okay. Tim. I'll turn the mic off. Tim. You got a prayer too?
Right down.
I have absolutely no idea what those two prayers are, but those children pray in church. So hush. Love it. I'm praying for these. Aren't two young men? That's what I'm doing. Are there others this morning? What have you been praying for? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that this is a communal effort, God. We thank you that we pray together. We know we are told at times to go into our closets and pray and to tuck ourselves away. But we also know, Lord, that there is a goodness in our prayers that exist as a body of Christ. And so we ask you, Lord, that you do hear these prayers, those that we understood and maybe those, Lord, that we didn't understand. But we don't care how we understand them, except for the fact how you lead us to understand. And so we ask for your wisdom, your knowledge, your spirit be involved in this prayer and in these individuals. And show us, Lord, what we can learn from it, even as you are doing amazing things in this world. We know, Lord, that our learning is not the major part. Our worry is others. But we ask, God, that you just show us what it means to be in a relationship with people and to be in the prayer with one another. We ask you this, Lord, because you told us that it's best if we pray together for the things that you asked us to pray for. And so we pray in love for those that we're concerned about. And we pray all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Go church in love, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go enjoy. But most of all, just go. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said,